Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're here. Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to strive and struggle to get you to come here. But, Lord, you've already, you're within us and you're here now and you want to speak. So, Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, help us in our own help us just to realize even the things we see, we're still blind. And we need you to give us the eyes of your heart, Lord, so that we can see not just your word, but your heart behind your word and how you want to meet us and speak to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God and you desire to speak to humans and your children. So, Lord, we want to be like Samuel and just say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish, we're going to go to the end of chapter 1 of Thessalonians today, which you know how that means we're going to be all over the place. And I can't say we'll be finished there because I don't know what will happen next week. And we will never get to the bottom of any scripture. We can only scratch surfaces. So I just want to read chapter 1 again. You guys probably have never read Thessalonians 1 this much for a while, have you? So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. Knowing, brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So today, last week we looked at and talked a lot about how the word can come to us with much assurance and at the same time be with much affliction. Right? And it's kind of interesting that God's answers are always simple. Assurance is fully confident. But when you get into the affliction stage, and any other problem you have with the Lord, the answer is one way, and the definition is simple, faith, belief, doubting. How many different things come up for definitions of things you come into doubt, right? So there's many, and so when you see this word affliction here, we know that he's literally talking about they were going through, and he was being stoned, he was in prison, and his life was on the line for sharing the gospel, and as they received this from him, they believed in their heart and God did a work in them, and then they went and took his example and became examples. Right? They became followers to become examples. And through all that, the talk was how much they changed from the area around. So it blessed Paul when he found out about them. But he gives us a description of something that took place in their lives and what happened and the change that was made here in verses 9 and 10 that I think is very important. Because keep in mind, he just got done telling you, I don't need to talk to you about your guys' faith. But the rest of the time I write to you, it's all going to be about continuing in your faith. That's what he says, I don't need to talk to you in verse 8 and say anything about your faith. But let's continue talking about faith the rest of the way. You have initial salvational faith, and then you have a faith to walk in Christ. They all start at the same place. But you have an initial faith. You came to faith in Christ. You believed on Him. And now the Lord wants to encourage us to keep walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. So we're going to be continuing to say, I want to encourage you in your faith, to stretch your faith, to build up your most holy faith, to walk in faith. But one of the things that took place with these believers was, it says, for they declare to you, it's really the end of the verse 9 and 10 we're going to be talking about mostly today, and that is that how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son, from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So I want to talk about some of these things, and we're going to look at it. So my notes are verses in my Bible, and we're going to go in the order. I'm going to trust the Lord He gave them, and turn and pull it out and see what happens. But in the church today, I believe, and in many believers, and in the way we talk, there's this... Okay, so they turn from idols. It's not Billy Idol. He wasn't around back then. If anybody even knows who he is today, you wouldn't be worshiping him anyway. But many times we joke about the idea of worshiping idols. And I think it's important to realize that there are many opportunities for idols out there for us. But behind the idol, or is a hidden spiritual battle. And I think the church and us, a lot of times, we forget that we're really in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against... I said I was going to go in order, didn't I? Okay, so, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to talk about idols. I want to talk about spirits and the different things going on, but I'm not going to go, I'm going to keep it simple. Because, on one hand, the church has minimized the spiritual battle in, and then on the other hand, we have people that maximize the spiritual battle we could never win. And I think the scriptures give us clear indications of how to walk in the light, and how we can walk with Jesus and understand the spiritual battle we're in, not making too less of it, but yet making not too much of it. Because I think it's important that we have a respect, but not a fear. And know who's in charge and what we have to worry about. And I think it's important. So I'd like to share a few things and talk about it. So if you, everybody in 1 Corinthians, could I have a flip yet? Chapter 8. Bear with me if it's spring. Oh, and there's one thing that's going to happen here as we're going through today. As I'm sharing, the Lord's going to give you some verses. And that's Him speaking to you. So I want you to keep that in mind. He spoke to me to give me these verses, and He's going to use these verses to speak to you. They might be different verses, so I'm interested to see what happens. Verses 1 to 6. I want to talk with you. Paul talks about this. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know... We all have knowledge. And knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. And if anybody thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Just in case anybody was feeling smart about themselves today, there you go. Anything you think you know nothing as you ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is no other God but one. And this is important. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we all for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. And through Him we live. So, Paul specifically points out, he talks about idols, and then he links the idols to gods. You see, in a lot of people's lives, Mother Earth is their god, their idol. They'll look to the earth and worship it, and Mother Earth has all the answers. But from what I've seen, she's a mean mother. Sorry, folks. I didn't have to say anything mean. I can wait till next week. It could be a bottle of water. It could be whatever you make your idol. But behind the idol, there is something that's being worshipped. The idol is the representation of that which you are worshipping. Right? Jesus says you can only worship one, God or mammon. Right? Mammon is money. But behind that money is a system that's going to get wrecked in Revelation. And one day, the governmental system, the religious system, and the monetary system in this world is going to be ruined. But how many people worship those things? Understanding that there is a lesser being behind the deception of what's going on. Whether it's you or spiritual. Jesus dealt with unclean spirits. They're real. Do I need to be afraid? See, those are the things. I don't want to minimize and say it's not there because then I can't see what battle I'm in. It's important. What's the battle? What's the battle of the enemy for each and every believer? What's your thoughts? He can't have that. The Lord's already got it if you're a believer. So what's the battle?
Our joy.
Okay, that's possible. Your joy comes from something, so they're going to hit the main point.
It's really a battle between good and evil. It's evil demonic spirits fighting against the Lord. We are the Lord.
Okay. Share. Anything else? I'm not saying what you're saying is like right or wrong. There's different things in there. It's a battle over truth and deception. Right, wrong, lies, truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or doubt. Or blindness. As God said, the enemy's battle for you is unbelief. If he can get you to doubt, he can get you to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Right? Knowing your God allows great exploits. So the enemy wants to bring about lies, as God said. That's not true. It's the same temptation everybody's faced. Adam was faced with the same temptation Jesus was faced with. And it's all, will you believe God at His word? What was the last thing said to Jesus before He was pushed out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit? Does anybody remember what the Father said before?
This is my beloved Son.
And what was the three questions that Satan asked Jesus? If you are the Son of God. God said, this is my beloved Son. Satan says, if you are. You can eat a tree or touch the tree. You know, the same temptation came to Eve. As God said, the same temptations for you and me. As God said. Will I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for my flesh? Or will I doubt Him and make my own decisions and go by my sight? These are questions for all of us. There's spirits whispering. We know that there's possession. There's many things going on in the world. But I don't think we need to live in fear. I think the answers of how to walk through the deception is in the answers through His Word, because they give us life and that more abundantly, and He gives us reasons that we have a hope. So, understand, I'm going to build up the spiritual battle just for fun, so then we can rip it down so we know we won. And that's the important part. It's already won. But we have to get the first downs and the touchdowns in the middle before the game's over, right? Or score the basket, make the shot, whatever you want to, however, your choice, how you pick it. But they're real. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because since they're real, we have to learn how to deal with them and how to deal with the spiritual battle. There's a simple answer, so trust me, but it's not a big deal, but I want you to know. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10.
Right now, it tells us to put it in
obedience into the captivity, there's that battle going on in your head, like, I want to surrender, I don't want to surrender. How do I know? It says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What's that mean? It's just simply when I agree with God and choose to walk in His way, the battle is won. That battle. Because moment by moment, we still have to continue to do it. It's not like, oh, I did it now. I surrendered one time. I'm good. Yeah, I surrendered my heart to the Lord. He took it. But the rest of it, it's a continual separation, a continual surrender and laying down my life and agreeing with God. Has God said? So I think it's important to know what He said. And then we can come to Him because His words are life and eternal. Any thoughts, questions, or anything as we go? And then we can keep going. 1 John 5. There's a lot more verses to share, but we're getting to Cliff Notes. I'm going to read John, the letter of 1 John, his ending of the first letter. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Does that make you happy? Okay. That should be a great joy in your lives to hear that. If you're born of God, you do not sin. Okay? You're supposed to bring joy. That's how God sees you. Clean and forgiven. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. There's something to rejoice over. The wicked one can't touch you. That's a nice promise. Does that remove fear? We know that we are of God, and the whole, and here's the point. And so when you look outside today, and when you see how dark, and you see all the wonderful choices leaders are making, and things like that, here's what's behind it. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Why is our world the way it is? Anyone? It's under the sway of the wicked one. These are truths that God is telling you. And He needs to give us eyes to see the spiritual truth, the spiritual reality behind these words. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He's given us understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Oh, little children, keep yourself from idols.
Amen.
You see how it's like, by the way, just keep yourself from them. This is the truth. Now keep yourself from this. So we understand that this, yes, not the believer. The believer can be deceived. The believer can walk in doubt. But an unbeliever has no choice but to live under the sway of the wicked one. Got that under control. Oh, we didn't finish yet. We're going to go back to some of this. I want to talk to you about the second part of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to flip some more. And because it says he turned from gods to idols to serve the living and true God and to wait from his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from from the wrath to come. Do you see it's a current state of something future? He delivers from what's to come. Now, what is the wrath of God? I want to talk about one aspect of the wrath of God, because I can say I don't totally understand the fullness of all that, because Jesus suffered it all. And I don't think we'll ever understand the depths of that. But when you see God talk about His wrath, what do you think of?
The worship. Anything other than God.
Not what brings about His wrath, but what is His actual wrath?
Judgment.
Okay.
Separation.
Separation from life. Without Him, you have no life. So what God's saying is, if you're not... Well, let me just read the word. John 3:36. And I say this is a part of God's wrath, because I'm not taken away from the judgment that is coming. But the judgment coming is because of the way His wrath is. Sometimes, I believe. Last verse of chapter 3 of John. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life. And what does it say?
The wrath of God abides on him. Will stay on him.
Abides on him. Means it's already there. The unbelievers have the wrath of God abiding on them. Doesn't that sound fun? And what is we just said? The wrath is separation. Which means an unbeliever has no relationship with the Creator. Right? Simply? Yay? Right? Okay. So His wrath abides. Let's look at what that does. And let's turn to Romans 1. When God chooses to start letting His wrath come, let's look at what He does. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, its invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made by corruptible man. The birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Doesn't it sound like today? Now here again, therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness. What's He doing? He's saying, you want it? It's yours. To the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. God's wrath is to give you over and not have the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. So you just do what you want to do. That's how the wrath of God abides on. And I'm not talking in here, but that's the truth. That's the reality. That's what the Word teaches us. You don't want me? I'm going to give you over to yourselves. See how good that is. This is what we're looking at today. A world who does not want Jesus to be Lord, and they want to govern themselves. That's what we have in front of us outside. And the hardest part is to get it out of us inside. Where we don't want God to govern us all the time. So I see, and I know in my own life before I gave my heart to the Lord, I had no life. I had no hope. I was married, had a daughter, a family that cared, but in my own heart, I know I had no joy. I had no peace. And it wasn't until the Lord opened me up and revealed Himself to me that I had a purpose to even live and to walk and to... And it became a life that in Him I live and move and have my being. Not perfect. Not saying I do it right. I'm just saying it changed me. To where I was no longer under that sway of that wicked one. Now I have the Holy Spirit to bring me to a place like we were talking about in Corinthians where I can hold every thought captive. Well, guess what? The enemy didn't sit there and say, oh yeah, God wants you to do... It's a good test if you, in your mind, you're like, I know what the Lord wants me to do. That's a good test. The ultimate then is bringing that thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. The cool thing that you even care, what God cares about, shows that He's doing a work. If you didn't care, it don't matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter, right? Mind over matter. But when He opens you up, that you know He's in, He's there, and He's living and breathing and revealing Himself in even small ways, the simple fact that you have life that you didn't even know where it came from. It's great joy. But this, so even when we know in the future, we know that in Matthew, Jesus, they come before Him and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? And didn't we cast out demons in Your name? And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a knowing God, and God knowing you. A God who never knew, but knew everything you were going to do. It's kind of strange. But yet, He also has formed and created in you and made you in a way that He has good works for you to walk in for His good pleasure. I can choose to surrender to that and walk with Him. Say, Lord, I don't know what You mean by that and trust You. Or I can do my own thing. There are choices. That's a battle in my mind. But I know that the attack's coming from a spiritual side. But there's one who's greater. I don't have to serve. They are alive, but they're not God. He's the living and true and only God. It does not diminish them, but it exalts Him. Because He's the Lord of all. And so that wrath has been opened up for them. The desire... Because they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and with joy they receive what the Holy Spirit has to offer. And they realize it's Jesus who delivers from the wrath to come. And so, as in Corinthians we said, let us hold like every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, Jesus delivers you today from that wrath by offering an opportunity for you to enter into His presence. Right? And now what Hebrews talks about, that you might find grace and mercy in time of need. Right? You see, the separation is not there. It's available to have fellowship. So He's delivering you from that wrath. That you don't have to make decisions on your own. That you can come before Him and He can speak to your heart and your mind, and then you can bring your body into subjection and trust Him and pull it into obedience. And walk it out, and the enemy doesn't have a foothold. Right? Because that answer's in James. And we can go to James 4. verse. We'll go with verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Sounds like Corinthians. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? Submit to God. When I surrender, submit, he flees. Why? Because he can't be in his presence. And I'm surrendering and submitting to him. Now, it doesn't mean he's not going to come back at you. Because even when Jesus had his temptations, it says that Satan left him for then until a more convenient time. And we see him back in the garden battling again. So the battle might be over for the moment. The war is over. The battles are going on places and here and there at all times. But draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So do I need to be afraid of the enemy? No. I do need to be aware. Because Jesus says we need to be aware and to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So there is an awareness he wants us to have, but to have a proper awareness and realize I'm not battling the person that's in front of me, that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place that I cannot see. Between whatever is going on in your mind, that battle in your mind, and the person in front of you, or whatever it may be. The President of the United States is not my enemy. Not my friend. But I don't have to fear him. I don't have to worry about him. But that's not my battle. I don't even have a battle. All I have to do is surrender and submit and let the Lord fight the battle for me. Because he's already won. So I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be in fear. But I do need to be watchful. And reminded that there's a lot of things that's a spiritual battle out there. When you step foot out there, there's a spiritual battle right now going on in your minds right now and in your hearts. The enemy wants to distract and pull away any way he can. Other than to see God's people walk in faith and trust him. And so, that's our answer. I mean, it's simple. One answer. Many situations, one answer. Right? It's always going to be that. But we see Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What else can we say? Right? Only answer I have is, and my only hope, is Jesus to deliver me today, but there's a promise of future delivery. And we're not living just for today. We're not living for this earth. We're living to go home, to be with our Lord and our Savior. And he, that's what our life is. I'm going to finish this. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. And as we're turning there, yeah, it's going to be talking about our spiritual battle. And I lied and went out of order, so I have to go back to it. But Chris touched on it earlier, so this morning. When we're done, I have communion here if you feel led and we want to do communion. But the sweetness of this is, it's we have fellowship. Our victory is now we have been brought into the family of God. We have fellowship with God. And communion reminds us until he comes. So I wanted to share that today. But Ephesians 6, everybody else is probably there before me. And so let's just read verses 10 to the end, to 20. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Remember, our strength is in the Lord, not in our doctrine, not even in our faith. Our strength is in the Lord. Put on, in the power of his might. Remember, he raised Jesus from the dead, so he's pretty mighty. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So are they there? Do we have an answer?
Yes.
We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, because that's true, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. So are we there? Are we having evil days? Does it seem evil out there? The Lord's trying to show us how to stand. Stand. Sorry. He's going to say, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, just stand. I thought that's funny. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So if we start going down through here, everyone points to Jesus. The waist of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So it's relationship. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, has he not become our righteousness? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So that little bit there, take it back to the Corinthians teaching where he says, holding every thought captive as the arrows are coming, we hold them captive to the obedience of Christ. How do we know how to be obedient? What's it? The Word teaches us how to obey, right? So it's his word that gives us an answer. And he's able to quench all the fiery darts. Not just some, not just one or two, and not just some are going to get through. All the fiery darts. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, if you have it mentally on your mind, the salvation that you have from the Lord all the time, to remember, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm clean, I'm yours. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me. Now, look what Paul asked the body to pray for him. So, I think this is something we can safely pray for each other. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Yes, we have an enemy, but we have a greater Savior. Yes, we have battles going on, but Jesus won the war. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Trusting His victory, His battle. He won everything He's done. Don't take the battle to yourself. You can't beat the enemy. He thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Right? If you think you're okay when you're in, it ain't going to be pretty. But His strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's His strength. It's His victory. It's His life lived that gives us a reason to have a hope until He comes. And that's what's sweet is we don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a risen Lord. And we proclaim His death until He comes. And so that's all I had to share. I wanted to do communion because, you know, they're looking for Jesus. And I think that as we remember and hold on, it helps us remember everything He did for us. Continues to do. And it just brings me to a place where I say, thank you, Lord, that I can enter into your presence with thanksgiving and praise. Because you've opened the way. You've made the way available for eternal life. Help me to remember. Help me to hold my thoughts captive. Help me to lay down my life and surrender to your will in obedience. So I don't have to have that battle in my head anymore. Because the battle gets worse and worse when you choose to surrender and lose the first battle. Because then you're fighting yourself. Am I saved? Am I not saved? I know I want to do it. You know, you start. The enemy wants to get you arguing and doubting and questioning your conscience. Yes?
I was just going to say that. In reading that, you know, the full armor and the shield of faith, it took me to Romans 8:37. And I feel like this is like what I like to focus on, because when I go through the armor and putting on the armor of Christ, you know, I wonder if I've done it right, or I start to think on my own. But in reading this, I get straightened out then, and it says, verse 37 of chapter 8 of Romans. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that just takes me to a better place, a hot, you know, than, do you know what I mean? Because I review that a lot. I go over the shield of faith and, you know, all the things that I want to do to be a warrior. But then I have to return, because I can't do it. I have to return to Christ who overwhelmingly conquered all of those things.
Yeah. Yeah. Cool. Anyone else? Yes.
Lord, just hear it right now. You said something, and I've thought about a lot of things that I'm thinking about what you said, and I thank you for the message. But he told those fighters, he said, you snake, he said, flee from the wrath to come. The judgment of God, and against sin. So it's a sin's judgment. The wrath is going to unleash his judgment against sin of the ungodly. And before we were saved, we were ungodly. Now, we take on His nature and become godly because of His grace and His mercy.
Yeah.
And He does it. And we just receive it. But the thing of it is, sin has to be dealt with. And He did it on the cross for them, but they rejected it. And in Romans 1:18, they didn't believe. Mm-hmm. Like you said, you know. Hey, they turned. There's a turning away, and in this nation, and around the world, there's a turning away. People, they're following everything under the sun. An idol warrior. And I want to say another verse real quick. 1 Corinthians 13, I think it was, 10:14. Flee from idols, something. That's the other verse goes with that temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Idols is really a trap. So we got to be very careful. Because there's so many things that we get caught up in, because we're down here and we see things, but we need to see Him. And it's an ever-living experience. Presently, we have to walk in it, like you said. Mm-hmm. Hey, flee from the wrath to come. The future is yet to come. And thank God, He says He delivers us from the wrath to come. We ain't going to go through that wrath.
Right.
He took it for us on the cross, right?
Right.
And the only judgment we have is the demon seat, I believe, for the things of Son in Christ.
Right.
Whether they be good or bad. But sin's judgment was taken. Jesus, you know, He was, the wrath was poured on him.
Yep.
He suffered it and full. And that's why he said it's finished. So thank you for that message. I thank God that you used that, because you used the word wrath and you used it and you brought it out. No, no, Scott. Where you used it every time you sing it for the most part. And you brought it out, the full picture of it. And you blessed me to hear it. And I'm thankful for it.
Yeah, when well, I get to enter in from deliverance from wrath as I enter into fellowship.
Right.
And that fellowship's open. And any time I choose to live and make those decisions without God, in a sense, I'm already entering into wrath, because it's a little bit of separate. I'm not experiencing fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So whether I determine that as a hell or not, it depends on the outcome of my choice I made, and I think I've been well enough for a while, and in the end, it's death. Right? Sin's pleasurable for a season, the end is death. So all these things happen in there, yeah.
And I guess the one will make the point is that they're the outsiders that obey not God. They don't know Him. Mm-hmm. They rejected Him. And they're outside. We're inside. And we're placed in Him. And that's what's... We've been graced. And we're good. He's goodness. He's our goodness.
Yep.
So He's all good. I love it.
Yep. Amen. Anyone else?